You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. Lord willing, today we are going to cover chapters 26 and 27 as we speedily rush toward the end of Deuteronomy. There's a little outline in your bulletin. You might find it helpful. It's on the second page. If you want to follow, you may. So we're coming to the end of the second address of Moses. That address runs through chapters 5 through 26 or 5 through 28, depend on what outline you follow. Especially chapters 12 through 26 is in mind. So we're finishing up the second address, and we're plunging into the third. So I want us to go ahead and read chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Verse 5. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules, and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Father, this morning, as we look at chapters 26 and 27, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. Father, we recognize that the words we're reading, they were written thousands of years ago. And yet, Lord, we know that you have a way of taking those words and speaking to us. That is our prayer this morning. May we leave here with a desire that you would renew us in our faith and grow us in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 26 is a wrap-up of Moses' second address. And we're going to start out by talking about verses 1 through 15, which is all about the ceremonial fulfillment of the law. So the structure of this, as we begin in verse 1, notice especially the setting. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it. Now remember, the Israelites are on the plains of Moab. They are poised to go across the Jordan into the promised land and to take the promised land, that land the Lord has given them. Now, this emphasis, as Moses gets them ready for the promised land, this emphasis becomes more prominent as we get closer to the end of Deuteronomy. So in verses 2 through 11, he is going to tell them specifically what they are to do when they come into the promised land. Now skip down to verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and go on, we'll read the rest of it later. What I want you to notice here is that there are two commands in this passage. There are two occasions he's talking about, not one. In verse 1, he's talking about verse 2, go to verse 2, and you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground. He's talking about when they get in. We're talking about the first year when they go into the promised land. But in verse 12, he's talking about the third year when you pay the tithe of your produce in the third year. So there are a couple of years that separate these commandments. So right now we want to focus on when they first get into the promised land, verses 1 through 11, what they are to do in that time. And there are two things that they are to do. They're to take the first of the offering of first fruits of the land. This will be the first time they offer the first fruits in the promised land. And this is what they're to do. They're to take some of the first fruits. This represents the first fruits, the first part of the harvest of the grain, the olives, and the grapes. They're to take some of that, and they're to put it in a basket, and they're to take it to the place where the Lord has chosen to set his name. Now, we've talked about that a lot in Deuteronomy. They're to go to the central sanctuary in the land, and they're to take this offering there. Verse 4, then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Often in the Old Testament, sometimes we'll see the priest stands for the high priest, and that is the case here. Now verse 5, and you shall make response before the Lord your God. Now, we're not given all the details. What response? It seems that the high priest has made some kind of proclamation, and they are to respond to that proclamation. And that's what we see in verses, the second part of verse 5, down through the end of verse, through the middle of verse 10. This is what they are to say. Now, I don't think they were to say this word for word as Moses gave it to them, but they are to convey this idea. And it's basically a personal testimony. They are testifying of all the Lord has done in delivering them from Egypt and bringing them into the land that he has promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now look at the second part of verse 5, or let me just read verse 5. And you shall make response before the Lord your God, and here's what they're to say. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. So who is he talking about when he talks about my father? Now literally, He's not talking about the literal father, because they all had different fathers, obviously. But he's talking about, when they talked about the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, some would say he's talking about Abraham when he talks about my father was a wandering Aramean. But most people would agree that he's talking about Jacob, a wandering Aramean. The New King James reads Assyrian, about to perish. And when you think about this, about Jacob, he did go into this area of Aram, or Syria. There, he got two wives, and those two wives and their servant girls provided him with 11 of his 12 sons while he was in that land. He stayed in that land for 20 years. Later then, he went down into Egypt, as we read here. They were few in number when they went down there, but God did a great work among them. Now, in 6 through 8, it's a repetition of the story they knew so well about how they came out of Egypt and he brought them through the wilderness and he brought them into the promised land. And they're to testify, they're rejoicing that God has done all of this for them. By the way, back up to that wandering Aramean. The Hebrew word can mean wandering or it can mean perishing. Now, you remember that when Jacob got to Egypt, he was 130 years old, and he walked with a limp because of the experience he had had with the Lord. So really, the term wandering fits, but also the term perishing or ailing, as some translations put it. And certainly, before he went to Egypt, he and all his family was ready to perish. Now, when you come down to verse 10, and behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Now, people who look for contradictions in the Bible, they say verse 10 is a contradiction because it says back up in verse 4, the priest shall take the basket and set it down before the altar. There's no contradiction. I take it the priest did that, and now the people are to do that again. There's no contradiction there between the two. This is an act of worship as they do that. They are praising God that he has been faithful to his promises. Now, when you get to verse 12, now we come to the second occasion. He gives them a command. This is what you're to do in the third year. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is a year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, and he's going to give them again something that they're supposed to say to testify. Now, he mentions here that this tithe of the third year, they don't take it to the central sanctuary. It is to be for the Levites, the sojourners, the orphans, and the widows in the local towns. They are to provide this tithe for these people who generally had a hard time making ends meet. Then they are to speak these words to the Lord, and these words are contained in verses 13 through 15. Now notice in 13 we're going to get a negative portion. Well, no, the positive is going to come first. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. So he's simply saying, Lord, I've done what you told me in this third year of tithing. I've kept the commandment. But then he gives the negative side of it. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. We are given no details. You say, what does that mean? Basically, we don't know. Most people believe that this idea of offering it to the dead and that sort of thing, these were the things that the pagan nations were doing around them. And they're to say, Lord, we didn't do that. Instead, we did what you commanded us. We have not violated any of your command concerning the third year of tithing. The section concludes in verse 15 with a prayer. Look down from your, this is a prayer. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So for them, when they ask for a blessing, notice they ask for a blessing on themselves and on the ground. Why? Because that's where they got their food. That's how they lived. So a blessing was usually, Lord, give us rain to come down. I find it interesting in this prayer. Notice how they say, look down from your holy habitation from heaven. They recognize that God is holy. He is above. He is in heaven. He is the transcendent God. But at the same time, he is the God who is their Father and who will bless them personally. And they ask him to bless them. When we come to 16 through 19, now we have the conclusion to Moses' declaration of the law. All through chapters 5 through 26, he's been laying down the law for them, especially in chapters 12 through 26. This fits well with the introduction to the section. I want to read 12:1 to you. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. And it's kind of like between 12:1 and 16:19, they're kind of bookends to all the laws that he has given them all through Deuteronomy. Now, verse 16 again. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Now notice, here Moses, he's done this before, but now he does it again in conclusion. All these things I've been telling you, do them. Don't just hear them, do them. It kind of reminds us when he says, do it with all your heart and soul. Remember back in Deuteronomy 6:5 when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your strength. It also reminds us of James 1:22, doesn't it? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be what? Doers of the word. Moses urges them to put into practice everything that they've heard. In verse 17 and 18, in the first part of each verse, you have this repetition. You have declared today that the Lord is your God. In verse 18, and the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasure possession. You see both sides. You have declared and God has declared. Now this assumes that both God and the people had made statements and they are now affirming those statements. Of course, Moses is speaking on behalf of God. This is their solemn declaration, as you read down through this in 17:18, that they will walk in his ways, they will keep his statutes, commandments, and rules, and they will obey his voice. And for his part, God says in verse 19, he will set them in praise and in fame and in honor high above all the nations that he has made. Now understand, these are conditional promises that he gives them. This is what he will do if they do indeed obey what he has told them. Notice the word today. You see it there in verse 18. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his possession. There on the plains of Moab, this was to be a solemn coming together when he would challenge them to do the things that he has told them all through Deuteronomy. So get this in place because we're fixing to come to 27. They're there on the plains of Moab, and he's giving them this challenge. Now we go into chapter 27. And there is definitely a difference when you come to chapter 27. You cannot miss it. So we're going to talk in 27 about the renewal of the covenant. And in the last paragraph we just read, it's all about that strong challenge he gives them of all the things they've heard up to now. And so 27:1, let me read it. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. Now, when you first read that, you say, well, that's what he just said. It's repetition. It's not repetition, because now I want us to go ahead and read verses 2 through 4. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. So verse 1 is not repetition. When he says, keep the whole commandment that I command you today, then he's going to give them the commandment in the verses that follow. And the idea is, you're to do this when you cross over into the promised land. Now we're here on the plains of Moab, but you're getting ready, not Moses. You're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And this is what you're to do when you go into the promised land. And you notice these words, today, this day, the day you cross over. He's emphasizing this when they cross over into the promised land. Now notice that this command in verse 1, it comes from Moses and the elders of Israel. This is the only place in Deuteronomy where the elders join Moses in giving a command. And we might ask, why here? Why does he do this? I think the reason is because Moses is getting ready to pass off the scene. You remember, Moses will not be going into the promised land. So I think the elders are going to bear a lot of responsibility in this transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. So they come with Moses and give the command. I think it helps give them authority with the people and give them respect of the people. So again in verse 1, it's not repetition. He's speaking of the commandment he's giving then in the verses 2 and what follows. Now, what are they to do when they come in to the promised land? Now we're going to talk about this, but he's going to tell them to renew the covenant that had been made with them. So I'm going to kind of outline the chapter as we go. So verses 1 through 8, these are the stipulations of the covenant ceremony. This is specifically what I want you to do, and then he begins to tell them. And he tells them to do two things. He said, the first thing you to do, you set up these stones, large stones, you plaster them so it can be seen clearly when you write the law on those stones. At the same time, you are to make an altar, and there you are to offer sacrifices on that altar, and you are to rejoice before the Lord. This is to happen in the area of Mount Ebal. You see that in verse 4. And we're going to talk more about that later. It was about 15 miles west of the Jordan. Now let's read 5 through 8. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So you see how they're kind of interlaced, the making of these large stones where they're going to write the law, and then the construction of this altar. Notice about this, these stones and the law, there's some question about what law this is when he says write the law on there. A lot of people would say, well, it's all the things he's been speaking through the book of Deuteronomy. Others would say, no, because remember what Deuteronomy is. It's basically a series of messages that's going back and reviewing what he had in Exodus. He made the covenant in Exodus, so now what he's doing, he's writing that law here. However you take it, the emphasis is you write the law on this and you make it plain. He emphasizes that so the people can plainly read it. The emphasis was readability. That's why they plastered it. We don't know exactly how they did it, but a lot of people believe it was white plaster. So when they wrote on there, it would be very, very plain for the people to read. Now, this altar was to be of uncut stones. They were not to use any iron tool on it. It reminds us, let me just read it to you out of Exodus 20, verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. Now, in neither place does it tell us why, if they use their tool on it, it will profane it, defile it, pollute it. Some believe it simply because if they did, they were disobeying the Lord, and that was a defilement. I tend to believe that it's simply because God wanted this to be His. He didn't want it to be touched by sinful man. And so He tells him, don't you put your tool to this. You just let this altar be either of earth or of uncut stones, as we see here in Deuteronomy. It's to be holy to me. Now, verses 9 and 10, this is where He gives His covenant challenge. Listen to it. Then Moses and the Levitical priests, now it's not the elders, now it's the priests. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today. Now, when you look at this, He's emphasizing the importance of keeping this commandment, especially the renewing of the covenant. And maybe the priests are speaking with Moses to emphasize the importance of this. Now, it's interesting what He says, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Now, it can't be literal, because they became the people of God back at Mount Sinai. You remember that whole process back there. He seems to be saying here, you are to renew your understanding of that and your wholehearted commitment to that. You are to rejoice in the fact that you are the people of God. He has made you His people. I think that's the emphasis that He is giving here. So Moses and the Levites are using repetition to impress on them the importance of this covenant renewal. Now we come to 11 through 26, the last section, the blessings and the curses at the covenant renewal. So let me read starting in verse 11. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, there it is again, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And then it goes on. So, Gerizim and Ebal were twin peaks. In the valley between them was a city. It's not talked about here, but it was the city of Shechem. It was a very important city. There was an east-west trade route that went between these mountains. It was a very important trade route. So this is an important place. Now, he talks about, on these mountains, on Mount Gerizim, were to stand, and then he gives the names of six of the tribes. You see them there. And then, in verse 13, he says, these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, and he gives the name of six tribes. Now, I had this written down. But I'll just tell you for now, and you can check out the details. This is not just random. Well, he just picked six here and six there. it's not random. When you study these, like when he mentions Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Judah, those are three of the firstborn of Leah. So these tribes are arranged, and I don't need to give you all the details, but they are arranged according to Jacob's wives and handmaidens. And we don't know why. We don't know why they're that way. But it's not just a random arrangement. And then in verse 14 he says, "And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice." And then he gives these curses in verses 25 through verse 15 through 26. Now, the details of all this are rather sketchy. But we do have more information. So we might ask this question. Did the Israelites obey what Moses commanded them? When they got into the promised land, did they stage this renewal ceremony? Did they actually do it? Do you know? Did they? I know what some of you are thinking. No, they were very disobedient. They did. Turn to Joshua chapter 8. Now, I want to be honest with you. I know they did because I checked it out. I've been studying that the last few weeks, okay? So don't feel bad that you didn't know it. I didn't either. Joshua chapter 8. And this will help us. When we read the book of Joshua and we read this passage, there's a background to this passage. Yes, there is. Joshua 8, verse 30. "At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses." And then he quotes it, "An altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them." Now, you cannot miss the fact that this is the fulfillment of what Moses said. I mean, it's all there. You see him quoting right out of what Moses said. The stones with the law written, the uncut, the altar out of uncut stones. It's all there. This is very, very obviously the fulfillment. Some of the details are still sketchy. Like he talks about an ark here in Joshua. Said nothing about that in Deuteronomy. But we have the same basic elements there. Whether you read it out of Deuteronomy 27 or you read it out of Joshua 8, the details about why six of the tribes were on this side, six on the other, all of that is not very clear. And it appears that the Levitical priests, they spoke the blessings and the curses in the middle of the valley, standing there by the ark. And even history tells us that on the slopes of Mount Ebal, it was like an amphitheater, which would amplify the voice greatly. Now, perhaps one of the biggest questions in this Deuteronomy passage, back to Deuteronomy 27, is in verses 15 through 26, we see the curses, the Levites declaring all these curses. What are we missing? The blessings. There are no blessings there. It's all curses. And the question is, why? Let me give you the answer. We don't know. Sometimes it's wise to say we don't know if we don't know, okay? We don't know. There are theories. Some would say, well, for some reason, Moses just didn't choose to record it here. Well, obviously, he didn't record it here. Others would say the blessings are inherent in the curses. If you just take the opposite of the curses, you get the blessings. And there is some justification for that. When you go over and when we get to chapter 28, and we're going to read the blessings and the curses, we're coming to it again, we will see that often they're recorded the exact opposites. But for whatever reason, all we have here are the curses and not the blessings. So I'm going to read the curses, and I'm going to read them without comment. You will notice that many of these curses that he pronounces, they will come upon them if they do not keep the commandments that he has been giving all through Deuteronomy. You can chase these down and you will see these, many of these commandments. So let me just read them. Verse 15. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Do you remember how we read about these very things in Deuteronomy? 18, cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. So in chapter 26, they're there on the plains of Moab, and Moses is commanding them, do all the things I've told you up to this point. Chapter 27, he says, now do the command that I'm giving you to fulfill when you come into the promised land. And then he gives the elements of this covenant ceremony that is very solemn and yet a time of rejoicing among his people. Now, when we started the book of Deuteronomy, we asked this question, what kind of book is Deuteronomy? A lot of people see Deuteronomy as just a book of rules. There are many commands in Deuteronomy, but it's not just a book of rules. As one commentator put it, he says, if you want to boil it down, this is what Deuteronomy is. It's a literary account of their renewal of the covenant on the plains of Moab. Boiled down, that is exactly what Deuteronomy is. So the actual ceremony comes when you get to this solemn time on the plains of Moab and then what he tells them to do when they come into the promised land. Now, we weren't there on the plains of Moab. I doubt that any of us will ever stand there, but even if we did, it wouldn't be in the same context. But when we talk about the subject of renewal, we're not as far as the plains of Moab and the ancient Israelites. So this is my question. Do we have the need for renewal in our lives? Do you have a need for spiritual renewal in your life? Think about that. God had already given them his covenant back at Mount Sinai. But he believed it was extremely necessary that that covenant be renewed when when they came into the promised land. Do we need that kind of renewal? So let me ask you a question. Has God made a covenant with us? Once you turn to Matthew 26, when you get there, you'll recognize these verses. You may already know where I'm headed. Matthew 26. Our Lord Jesus even used the word covenant in this passage. Matthew 26, 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." On that night, in what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion, Jesus made a covenant with everyone who has been redeemed by his blood. That is our covenant with our Lord Jesus. And it's precious. Now comes the question, do we need a renewal of that? Israel needed renewal. What about those of us who are in Christ? We read the verse at the retreat. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As we come to the Word of God humbly and desire that He work in our lives, He uses this Word to renew our minds, and that's the basis of our lives being transformed to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it's beautiful. In Deuteronomy, we see that they had a very specific ceremony for this renewal. What about us? We do. We've already read it. We have this thing that Jesus gave to us called the Lord's Supper or communion. Call it whichever you like. In 1 Corinthians 10, both titles are applied. And when we come to that time, we read again those words I just read from Jesus. Now remember, Jesus commanded us to do this. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't give it as an option. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And different Christian groups will differ on how often it should be done. That's not our purpose here, but we do it again and again and again, and it is a renewal. It is a, just like what Moses commanded them, it is a solemn time when we gather for the Lord's Supper. And yet, isn't it a time of rejoicing as we remember and we celebrate and we enter into what Jesus has done for us? Let us never forsake the command of Jesus that we participate in that special service. As a matter of fact, we'll be doing that next Sunday evening. It's a time when believers come together to celebrate this special renewal ceremony. Now, there are some of you here this morning that you have not yet entered into that covenant with the Lord. And I remind you that Jesus invites us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And how do you respond to that? Jesus said, "Repent and believe in the gospel. Give up on anything you think would make you right with God. Throw it away because it's no good, and come to Jesus who gave his life on the cross in the place of every one of his children. He absorbed the wrath of God so that I wouldn't have to. He rose from the dead that he might give us his life." Respond to his invitation. Repent and believe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning that you preserved for many, many centuries these words that were spoken there on the plains of Moab. And we confess, Lord, we don't understand everything that was spoken, but we're confident that by your Spirit you give us the understanding of what we need. And Lord, today we've talked specifically about this renewal of the covenant. And oh God, thank you that the covenant you've made with us, it's the new covenant. And it's in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh Father, we confess to you, we need a continual renewing of our minds. And we also need this specific renewal ceremony, the Lord's Supper, that you gave to us and commanded our participation. Thank you, Lord. Your design is so beautiful. We confess we have a tendency to drift away. We wish it weren't that way, but it is. Oh, Lord, thank you that you graciously draw us back. You bring us to that special time when we have the opportunity to once again understand more fully and commit ourselves wholeheartedly again because of all you've done for us, Lord. We give you thanks. Thank you for Jesus, that he truly did come and die and rise from the grave on our behalf. Now, I just give you a little time this morning to meditate on what we studied. Father, I believe I can speak on behalf of your people here. We are a weak people, Lord. We falter. We drift away. Thank you that because you're our loving Father, you keep on drawing us back to yourself. Lord, we need you. We need reminders from your word. We need the communion service. We need all the means that you give us, that we might follow you wholeheartedly and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it fitting this morning that for our benediction, I'd like to read that passage we read often out of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. God bless you.